are here for the launch of that, but today I get to wrap up our Ruined series for you. So we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to start there, if you'll join me. We've been in this series for a few weeks, looking at this moment with the Lord. Isaiah has this radical encounter with God, and if you can remember back with me to early August, as Pastor Jamie started this series, it starts in this moment of desolation, in this moment of difficulty as, let me read it to you. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. In the year that King Uzziah died, that as Isaiah's world has changed because his king, his leader has been killed, and everything has changed for him. In this moment, it's a moment of desolation. I know for many, these past 2 weeks have been really just kind of, the tables have been turned. It's just been difficult to deal with. Maybe you need to go back to that message where we started this series and say, God, what do you have for me in these moments, in this season of my life? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah sees the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim. We talked about these angelic creatures a few times and what they do, what their role is to worship the Lord, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another the eternal song that we see in creation, here in Isaiah, and on into Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook. The temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah has this guttural response to what's happening. It's not a celebration moment for him. For him, he cries out, woe to me, I am ruined. He has some self-awareness to know, I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. But God doesn't leave him in this ruined, woe-to-me state. Verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to Isaiah with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched Isaiah's mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Isaiah meets these messengers of mercy, as Pastor Jamie preached about. They clean him. They prepare him for the future. Pastor Jamie talked about the power of the tongue. All of these things we've been building to this moment to say, after all of that happens, what does it mean for our lives? The angel says, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And then in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord. Isaiah hears God speak to him, and God says to him there, now that you've been atoned for, now that your sin has been paid for, Isaiah, I want you to live a decent, moral life, and I will see you in eternity in heaven someday. Is that what it says? Is that what God gives him? God says, Isaiah, I've cleaned you. Now enjoy the remainder of your days, and when you're through doing your thing, I'll bring you to heaven. No. That is the correct answer. You can say it boldly. No, that's not what God says to him. God sees him. He's been cleaned. He's been formed by these moments. He's been prepared by God. And God looks at him and says, who will I send? Who will go for us? See, when God cleans us, when he forms us, when he prepares us, it's never just for our own benefit so that we can sit back on our blessed assurance and relax and enjoy the last few days. And then we'll do that faith stuff when we're in heaven. That's not how faith works. God says, I've cleaned you, I've formed you for a purpose. Isaiah, I have plans in store for you. I have next steps for you to take. I have direction for you to walk out. Isaiah, you aren't just cleaned and prepared so that you can do a normal life slightly better than your neighbors. He says, no, Isaiah, I have a plan and a future for you. I have a direction for you to walk. But he asks the question, who will go? I love Isaiah stands and says, here am I. Send me. Whatever you've got for me, Lord, I'm in. Wherever you want me to go, I'm ready to go. Lord, here am I. Send me. That's a good heart, isn't it? That's a great heart. I love that heart of Isaiah. And hopefully by the end of this morning, we can all have that kind of heart that says, God, if you're going, I want to go. Lord, where you're leading, I want to be there. Whatever it costs, however hard, however difficult it is, however hard the journey is, God, I am in. Oh, can I burst your bubble with a little bit of difficulty? What God says to Isaiah is not an easy thing to accomplish. We'll come back to the here am I in a second, but God said to him this. God said, go and tell this people. He says, all right, you're up. You said you're in. You said you want to go. You said you're going to be my servant. So here is what I have for you. Go and tell the people. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. This is the word that Isaiah is given. As God says, this is the people that you're going to go talk to. Their hearts are going to be closed. Their ears are not going to listen to you. Their eyes will not open for you. They will not, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And I know that's a harsh sounding word, but we don't know that culture. Let me give you a little bit of context. Isaiah takes this word. He does exactly what God calls him to do. He starts in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah's great-grandson is one of the most wicked kings, Manasseh, who actually puts Isaiah to death. He saws him in half. He tortures him to death. A few decades after that, Jeremiah comes on the scene as a prophet. You might have heard his name. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, God literally gives Jeremiah this verse, Jeremiah 5, 1. He says, Jeremiah, go into Jerusalem, walk up and down the streets, every corner, walk, pace, check out the entire city square. He says, if you can find one honest businessman at work in the city, I will relent. This is the culture that Isaiah and Jeremiah are in. It's not like there is a largely good moral group. It is everybody has turned their back fully on God and said, we're going to do our own thing. We don't have any interest in what you're calling us to. And God says, Isaiah, I still want you to go. Isaiah, I still want you to go to them, even though they've given up on me. Even though your mission, Isaiah, is going to be a difficult one, I still want you to go. Isaiah says, for how long, Lord? And the Lord answered, until the city lies ruined and without inhabitant. He prophesies that Babylon is going to come in and they're going to take over and destroy Jerusalem, the city that Isaiah is in. Everything's going to be destroyed until the houses are left deserted, the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But he's not done. He says, but, that word is so huge, but as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. That's actually a really hopeful part. I know that's not necessarily an American phrase for us to really sink our teeth into. What he just said is this is what happens. When you cut down the tree, specifically a terebinth tree or an oak tree, if you leave the stump, do you know what happens? What happens? Tell me. You said yes. What happens? It grows back. It comes back. God says, even though all of your people have no desire to hear me, and even though their punishment is going to be desolation, they're going to be destroyed, even in spite of that, that there will be, the biblical word is a remnant. That God says, I will leave a remnant. I will leave a future for my hope to stand on. That holy seed is Jesus, who we follow. We are part of that remnant that we get to walk out this faith, that even though we have a checkered history of difficulty with following God, he remains faithful to his people through the ups and downs. He doesn't give up on us just because we fail. He doesn't give up on us just because we fall short. He doesn't give up on us just because we choose to do our own thing at times. I hope this is a good word of hope for you, because I know each of us come into this room this morning in a different place in life. Some of you, you're here, you served first service, you're outwardly, you look like things are going well, but inwardly it's just like things are off a little bit. Maybe you've got some failures in the past week, some pains, some difficulties, and I think this morning you might find some hope from the Lord of saying, in spite of those, I continue to call you into the future. Some, you might just, you haven't known anything about the Lord before this morning, and maybe this morning you'll hear him start to work in your life, and you'll get to see that he has created you for a purpose, that he sees a future ahead of you, that he loves you, and that he is preparing you to step in to something new. Maybe this morning, just that you're tired and worn and you need to encounter the Holy Spirit. And his presence is here to bring that level of hope. My prayer for you would be that you'd get to have this kind of Isaiah encounter with the Lord, where you'd get ruined by him, maybe throughout this series. As we've watched God form Isaiah, I believe he's been forming our church as well. And that he forms us for a purpose, that he forms us to go out and do the goodness that he has for us. So, last week, Pastor Charles preached and he shared photos from his sabbatical. Y'all got to be part of that service? Yeah? That was awesome, wasn't it? I asked him afterwards and he assured me none of those photos were staged. They were all his. They were all real. I could not do a single thing like that. And I was just amazed to sit back and watch those photos. It was awesome. It was so cool. But it got me thinking a little bit that, like, I was on sabbatical for him. I came back with no photos, and I felt bad for you. I did go look. I told you when I came back that I had a week-long personal retreat that I did, just me for a week with the Lord in the mountains of North Carolina. And I looked at my phone. I took 7 whole photos while I was gone. 7 whole crappy iPhone photos. I think there's deer in them, but I'm not even sure. You can't even tell. While I looked up those 7, my iPhone, it categorizes like photos you get text message from are in the photo roll. I have 5 photos sent by my family of my cat in that same week. 5 photos of a cat who I don't even like, but they sent them to me anyways to say, here, you're missing out on the cat. So I can't provide you photos of my own. I just can't. I have some photos from some friends. Last weekend was our women's retreat, right? And I'm gonna brag on. I'm gonna tell some stories of other people throughout this morning. And so at our women's retreat last weekend, Pastor Jamie, who runs our kids ministry, was gone. She wasn't here. She was out there. A lot of that core team that runs our children's ministry are women who were out there. And so the duty fell to Paul, our lone core team children's ministry member, to say, all right, you're up this weekend. You've got to care for the kids. And he did an amazing job. The team did an amazing job. And I know that because after service in our little team huddle, he came and talked about it. But what Paul didn't do, Paul didn't tell a single story about himself. Paul told us then, and I've heard him tell this story multiple times since then, about other members of his team. He could not wait to show me a photo of Sherry and Dan, who were upstairs. This is during second service last week. They're actually up there right now doing this again, where they sat with little kids, kindergarten through third grade, and they shared the hope of Jesus with them. They said, this is what we want to do on this weekend. We know your team's in need. We're all in. We're going to be there to care for those kids, to love those kids, so that parents can be in the main hall. They can hear the word of God, and they can trust that their kids are well taken care of. Here's what you don't know. As I talked with Dan and Sherry, Dan and Sherry grew up in church a little bit, kind of that Catholic background that many of you have, and then they spent a long season, he emphasized long season, away from God. A year ago, a friend of theirs invited them to church here. And they came. And God wrecked them. They had this ruined moment where God captured their hearts and they said, we're home. This is where we need to be. and they came back to faith. They got baptized here. They gave their lives back to the Lord, and they said essentially what Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. God, whatever you have for me, I want to do it. And so now they spend their retirement years upstairs in kids' ministry with kindergartners, first graders, second graders, encouraging them to know the Lord, giving them the hope of Jesus. They've said, God, if this is what you're doing, if you've got space for me, here am I, send me. We're all in. Let us serve you. I love this heart. Did you see what happened in Isaiah? Isaiah went from, I am ruined. I'm unclean. Not only am I unclean, but I live among an unclean people. God, I can't be near you. He went from that in verse 5 to verse 8, here am I, send me. What happened in the middle? What happened in the middle was the angels brought that coal. They cleaned him. They cleansed Isaiah. They got forgiveness for him from the Lord. They were the messengers of mercy. They encountered God. They encountered his hope. They encountered his presence. And God set him free. This is, I know the story for many of you, that you have at points met God. Maybe it's not as insane as what Isaiah gets to experience. You didn't get transported into heaven to see the angels worshiping the Lord, but you, like Dan and Sherry had this moment where you encountered Jesus. And you said, all right, Jesus, if you're at work in my life, I want to say yes to you. I want to join you. I want to go with you. I want to bring you back to that moment in your life, if that's you. I'll share with you mine. I've shared some of it already in this series a month ago when I preached. So I told you Isaac is a much better 18-year-old than I was. I came to this church. I was 16. My parents drug me here. I didn't have a choice. Didn't want to be here. I came as a student. At 17, I actually... Isaac just finished the Marine Corps boot camp. I was talking with a Marine Corps recruiter at 17 about my future and how I could join the Marines and have a future there. Now, don't give me a lot of credit. It was not out of a sense of duty. It was not out of a sense of love for country. It was out of a cheap sense of, will you pay for my college? And the answer was yes. So I was like, I was ready to sign on. Like, if you're going to pay for my school, because then I can just do my 4 years, and then I can go to school. I can get, in my world at that point, I was going to go get a law degree. And again, not to help people, not because I cared, but because I figured with my personality and my willingness to argue and fight people with my words, not physically, but because of that willingness, I could make some money. I could do a successful law practice. I was going to head over to Miami. I was going to buy a nice boat. I was going to retire early and just have my world taken care of. Those were my dreams at 17. That's what I was thinking about. That's what I was dreaming of. I can still see the boat on the water, too. Not so much an option currently. But I get a better future out of this one. At 17, there's a hurricane. Thank you. At 17, there's a hurricane, Hurricane Charlie. School is shut down. We've been coming to this church for 6 months. I've got nothing else to do. I have started going to a small group, and I've started to see, like, I could be around these people and tolerate them. Not saying I could like them, but I'm saying I could tolerate them. And now we have like 2 weeks off from school. This building gets power back almost immediately. My house has no power. None of the other buildings around here have power. So I'm like, all right, I'll go hang out there. I can get some AC. I can have a cold water. I can do all that. And I show up, and then you know what happens when you show up at church, right? They put you to work. They say, all right, you're here. Let's go. We're going. I'm like, what are we doing? They're like, we're going. We're loading up into trucks. We've got some chainsaws. We're going to go clear debris. I'm like, I just left my house, so I didn't have to help Dad do that. Like, I thought I was getting away from that. And they're like, no, come on. And so I get drug over there. The next day, I show up again, and they drag me out somewhere else. This is what Jamie and Kim are doing. The third day, I show up, and they're like, all right, we're going to Arcadia. I don't even know where that is. I'm 17. I just started driving down here. And so I get brought to Arcadia, and I have this encounter with the Lord where we're walking around these now dirt-covered streets, and trailers are torn apart by tornadoes from the hurricane, and I am ruined. Like Isaiah. That dream, that boat, that future is gone. And we come back, and the next day I'm here, and we're serving hot meals for free to anybody. There's movies playing on the screens for the kids to be able to watch. And me and another one of our students, we go to the cooler in the back because it's working and it's cold. And Jamie and Kim have amassed as many waters as they can. Just bottles of water. Because in August, in Florida, when you've been without power for a week, you know what is one of the most amazing gifts you can get? A bottle of cold water. So we throw a bunch into the cooler. We carry it out to the intersection where the stoplights have just started working at 10th and Cape Parkway, right there. And at every red light. Now, keep in mind, I'm 17. I have no power or water at my house. I don't know for sure, but I'm going to just go ahead and guess that I have not showered in a few days. I've been covered in sawdust. I've been covered in dirt. I'm certain at that point either my hair is a bright green or I'm wearing a bandana and sunglasses. And at every red light, I'm running up to your car window, banging on your car window. It's a little bit crazy. It's a little bit intense. And so you kind of gently roll down like, what's going on? And I shove a cold water in your face. Like, here, like, this is so good. You've got to have this. Just a simple reminder that God's love is free. And it was one of the coolest experiences of my life to get to do that. And I walked away from that moment. And I had this thought. I said, I could do this. I could give my life to helping other people. This is what these moments look like. I wish for you, I'd love for you to get to have this Holy Spirit encounter where God brings you up to heaven and you get to see the seraphim and you can speak to the most wild mysteries that none of us will ever get to experience. But my bet would be that in your own homes, in your own moments, maybe in this church service this morning, the Holy Spirit will encounter your life to empower you to go make a difference in the world around you. It doesn't have to be a super spiritual encounter like this. It can just be that God puts a burden in your heart, that God leans over to you. And verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And you begin to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Can I share with you another one of those stories? This is Ron. This is part of our food truck team. But I want to talk about Ron and Robin. There's a lot of good stories in this photo that I could share with you. On the far side is Ron and Robin. That's Chef Richie, Matthew, and Isaiah, who have their own amazing story, and Noelia, who has a great story as well. But I'm going to talk about Ron and Robin in this moment. Ron, if you don't know, is an airplane mechanic. So Ron is not here right now. He's never here on a Sunday morning because every weekend from Friday to Monday, Ron is out at RSW fixing airplanes. Every weekend, he spends his time out there. He watches us live online or on replay later. I don't know if his bosses are aware of that, but while he's working, he's able to listen to us and stay connected. When Ron gets home on Tuesday or Monday night, he shows up here Tuesday morning at men's prayer at 7 a.m. to come pray for the church, and then he and Robin spend the rest of their day thinking about how can we bless people with that food truck. How can we go care for people? It's not like, man, I'm tired. How can I go out on the boat? How can I go relax at the pool? Those things aren't bad. I'm just telling you what their heart is. Robin's up here every Sunday serving because husband's at work. She comes up here on Monday and helps run the office because husband's at work. So she says, hey, I've got time. I want to give it. I want to serve. I want to bless others. There's one more photo of them. What they really love about the food truck is doing this. Is that the food truck is the door to open conversation so that on the right there is Ron and Robin again, so that they can pray for people, so that they can pray over people who are in need, that the food truck opens the door for them to be able to pray. They said, we're going to live our life on mission. God, if you're calling me to something bigger than myself, if you're calling me to do something that is more than I could do on my own, I want to be in. I want to do it. I want to make a difference. Let me give you the New Testament perspective of this in Ephesians chapter 2. Isaiah has this moment where he encounters God and he says, God, here am I, send me. Here's how Paul talks about this very kind of moment. He says in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So Isaiah, I'm going to compare it with Isaiah a lot. Isaiah has this encounter with God. Does he do anything to start it? Does Isaiah start this vision that he has with the Lord? The answer would be no. He doesn't. God shows up. God says, Isaiah, I want to be in your life. I want to be in your world. I've got more for you. Your world is about to expand. There is more for you. Paul says it is by grace. It's God's grace that you and I are saved. It's God's grace that pulls us out of our world into something bigger, into something more than just my dreams, my boat, my plans to make money and retire early. God said to me, at 18, Jason, that dream's not good enough. That dream is not going to fulfill you. And if you knew me then, before Jesus, what you would say is, that dream would have actually wrecked my life. That would have, if I had gone for that route, I would not have done it well. I'd have destroyed my world. So it is by grace that God stepped in and said, Jason, there's something different for you. Think about your story, your moments with the Lord, where he stepped in by his grace and said, I have something different for you. It is by grace that you have been saved, Paul says, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. That when God steps into our lives, it is a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's never something that we earn. He doesn't choose you. He doesn't call you. He doesn't speak into your life because you are exactly what he needs. And without you, he'd be in trouble. Sorry, I know sometimes we feel that way, like I've got this. But the reality is God looks at you and says, man, you're kind of messed up. You're kind of broken. I like that kind of person. Right, Isaiah, he sees God and he says, God, I'm ruined. I'm unclean. I'm not good enough. And God says, I know. That's why I wanted to hang out with you. That's why I wanted to be around you. That's why I wanted to gather you with me, that we could go do something fun together, that we could go change the world together. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, because you are God's handiwork. You are God's handiwork. That word for handiwork in the Greek that Ephesians is written in is the word that we get poem from. It's poema. It's where we get the word poem from. That you are God's artistic creation. That you are God's artistic story. That he has, from the foundations of the earth, prepared a better story for you and I than we could ever live alone. We are God's handiwork. That means that your life, your past, it's not a mistake. What you have walked through to get to where you are today matters. It's part of your story that God is writing for you. Now, some of it might be painful. Some of it might be really difficult. Some of it has probably been like, there are parts of my story I don't want to tell other people. I don't want to share those moments. Often they're of our own doing. They're of our own cause, our own failures. And God says, even those parts, let's go back to verse 8, verse 9, that they are covered by his grace, that he uses those parts of our story to care for others, to share with others. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That we are created for a purpose. We are formed for a purpose. That when God created the universe, let me ask if you can believe this about yourself. When God created the universe ages and ages ago, and he looked into the future, he saw you. He saw your path. He saw your future. You are his handiwork, and he created moments for you to get to enjoy and live out in his name, to be part of his bigger and better story. Can I tell you another one of those from our church? I love this. I just get to brag on other people. This is our youth up here. And in the back is Pastor Terry. Our staff doesn't get any bragging in this. It's all, other than Pastor Terry, it is all high school students in this photo, except for on your right there, Christina. Christina is one of our Nova youth leaders. Nova is a great spot to be. Christina is one of our Nova youth leaders who works full-time as a nurse. She works at Cape Hospital. She spends her entire day at the hospital doing things I could never do. Not even a little bit. Like, I was in a conversation with a pregnant mom this week, and she was telling me about her how her world has changed, and now her husband can only cook certain things if she's in the room, because if he cooks chicken while she's in the room, ladies, I don't know how you have to live through this kind of silliness. I'm so sorry. If he cooks chicken while she's in the room, just the smell of it makes her want to gag. But she doesn't say gag. She makes the throw-up noise. To which I responded, if you do that again, I will throw up on you. That's my level of what I can handle things. Christina is a full-time nurse. She deals with this stuff, like, willingly. She chooses to. This is the calling that God has placed on her life, to go and do this and bless other people and care for other people and be in some of their worst moments, so that she can help save them, care for them, love them, protect them, and bring them back to health. And when she's done, she chooses every Wednesday to get in her car and drive here and take care of my wild, feral middle school students. Like, that's her Wednesday evening. She says, you know what? I haven't had enough craziness in my life working at the hospital for a 12-hour shift. Let me go care for your kids. Let me go love them to Jesus. That photo up there, that's right before they took a trip to Puerto Rico. In this photo, Christina has taken a vacation week from work so that she can go to Puerto Rico, not to sit at a resort on the beach, but to go slum it in downtown Old San Juan with our youth to help them learn how to do ministry work in the middle of the city. That's her idea of a vacation. Why? Why? Why would that be? Because God has created her to do these exact moments. And she said, God, here am I. Send me. If this is what you have for my life, if this is what you have for my world, I am all in. I'm in. We are God's handiwork, created to do good works by him, which, Paul says, which these good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. That we don't stumble into these things blindly, but that from, again, from the foundations of the earth, God saw you. He knew what he would train you in. He knew the life you would have. He knew the story that would happen before you found him and then afterwards, so that he could use you to go make a difference in the lives of those around you. Prepared in advance. Moments, times, conversations, when you meet somebody on the road, it's not by accident. It's a moment that God has prepared for you to have. There are moments that God prepares for you to get put into, that he has spent time getting ready for, that he has created you for. And to you and I, it might even feel like an inconvenience at times. Or it might just feel like it's just not the right kind of space, but it's what he's prepared us for. He's prepared it in advance. Last weekend was our women's retreat. I didn't do giving earlier, did I, in this service? I missed that, right? All right, I've been looking for a moment to circle back so that I don't get in trouble with our team. Last weekend at women's retreat, I want to tell you a story of something that happened. Because of your giving and generosity, we're able to sponsor ladies to go to the retreat. I want to tell you a story about one of those ladies. On, I think it was Saturday night, it could have been Friday night, Pastor Kim preached a message to them, similar to this, similar to last 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jamie's message about how God gives us moments to go share his hope with others. And she gave all of the ladies a rose. And she said, for you, this is the reminder that God has prepared some of these moments in advance for you to walk into, that you could go care for others, that you could be the hands and feet of Jesus, that you could share his hope with others. And so this lady who was only at the retreat because she was sponsored by other people, because other people were generous to pay for her to go, she goes and she hears this message. Saturday night, goes to the food court to get dinner afterward, carrying the rose with this calling from the Lord to say, you got to go talk to somebody and share my hope with them. And so as she walks into the food court, however it happens, I'm not even sure, the Lord highlights somebody across the room. And she says, oh, I know, I need to go talk to them. And so she does. She brings her rose, she brings one of her friends, and they walk across the room, and they say, hey, can I sit down for a second? I know this is a little bit weird, but I just felt like God brought me over here to share his love with you. I want to give you this rose just as a reminder that God loves you, he sees you, and he cares for you. And the lady they're talking to breaks. She starts crying. She's bawling. She's emotional. Everything's ruined at this point for her. She gets back enough peace to be able to talk. She tells them, my boyfriend just died. I came down here to sell off his property that he had, and today would have been his birthday. And the Lord has prepared this moment in advance, that months ago, some of you gave to sponsor women to go to the women's retreat. And then our team sorted out, all right, how can we do this best and who can we give this to and how can we get them there? And at the same time, the Lord speaking to Pastor Kim about what her message would be and what her word would be. And at the same time, there's some flower grower out in wherever they bought the flowers who may or may not even have faith and has no clue what this flower that they're growing is going to do. But they ship it to Sam's Club in Cape Coral and our team buys it and brings it out to the retreat. And this sponsored lady comes out to the retreat and she's given the flower and she hears the word and she walks into the room and the Holy Spirit says, now is your moment that I have prepared in advance for you to do. Amen. And so she goes and God shows up. And that is why you should give at the end of service. All right, there, we covered the gift. That whole story was supposed to be like an hour ago. whoops, we got there. That moment's prepared in advance. The story that I was supposed to tell you right there is this picture. That is our ruined graphic. No, Abdiel and Sarah, please, Danny. I know I'm throwing you for a loop. You got to keep up. Sometimes things get crazy. This in the middle with the hat on is Abdiel and Sarah. And a few years ago, Abdiel and Sarah came to faith here through the Lord. I came back to faith. Abdiel is who I mentioned earlier, got baptized and said, hey, I'm coming. I'm going to get baptized. So right behind Abdiel and Sarah, maybe all of them, but definitely them, they told me this story this week. They came because you invited them to watch your baptism. And then they gave their hearts to the Lord. And then Matt and Issa, and then the whole group, this is a small group of their friends. None of these were church people. None of those were Vineyard people prior to the Lord capturing Abdiel and Sarah's hearts. And they said, God, if that's what you're doing, then we're going to go talk to our friends. We're going to go give them that same hope. We're going to go out to where, who have you put us around? If you want to know what your calling is, look at where God's placed you. That's what he's called you to do. Do it well. Be a fantastic nurse. Love on your friends in ways that they just seem like, that is so ridiculous that you would care for me like that. I have to know why. Why are you so nice to me? Why are you so kind to me? Why would you be praying for me about that? Why would you, so that I can share the hope of Jesus with you. Abdiel and Sarah now help run our Alpha program, regularly pouring into new believers or people who don't even yet have faith, but they sit around the table and they ask questions together and they answer questions and they pray for them. And they've said, God, if this is where you've placed us, we're going to give our lives to do these moments that you have prepared in advance for us to do. It takes some of the weight off. Take some of the pressure off, that you don't have to figure out how do I go and do a crazy awesome ministry to gather all of the people. No, God has prepared things in advance for you to do. You just have to say, amen. Here am I, send me. God, if that's what you're doing, I'm willing to go. Now, that happens outside of this church, outside of this circle, in your regular life, at work, at home, with your kids, friends, when you're at a T-ball game, wherever, that God, if you have something for me, here am I, send me. And he'll give you spots. You keep your eyes open, you pray that prayer, he will give you opportunities to share his hope, to share his love. He'll set the ball on the tee. He prepares men in advance for you. It is what you are created to do. You are God's handiwork, created to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for you to do. You want some bonus points in that program that you've got? There is a spot to sign up to serve. You can go join Dan and Sherry up in kids ministry and love on those kids. They need it. They need it. You can join Ron and Robin out at the food truck. The goal with that truck is to have it out every week somewhere doing something. Might not always be as big as the hospital, but that we are constantly going out. That means we need more people to do that. You can join Christina and the Nova team on Wednesday nights and love on our kids. You can launch a small group and find all of your neighbors and friends and draw them together and say, hey, I would love to invite you over to my place and talk about faith and hope. You can join Alpha and be a part of that. Like, there are so many places that you can get involved because God has already prepared you in advance to do it. And at every moment, let me just help you, at every moment you will feel completely unprepared and unqualified to do it. And friends, that's when you know where God wants you to be. Because now, go back to the beginning of that. Now it's not works. Now it's, okay, God, your grace has to come through so that these people can see your faithfulness. And when you're in that spot, he shows up every single time. Amen. I want to read you one last verse to wrap up this series. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 5. Both times, Isaiah and Ephesians, the order is very important. God steps in first, brings salvation, brings hope, brings cleansing, so that we can then respond to do what God has given us to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews quotes a psalm, and he attributes these words to Jesus. It says, this is the heart of Jesus that was captured as David wrote this psalm centuries before the writer of Hebrews would translate it into the life of Christ. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. This is Jesus speaking. Then Jesus said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. He says, here am I, send me. You and I are able to sign up for whatever God has for us. We're able to step into the future that God has prepared for us. We're able to do these good works, to be these handwork, beautiful pieces of art because Jesus first stepped in for you. Because Jesus said, here am I, send me. Before the foundations of the earth, Jesus said to the Lord, I know they're going to fail. I know that it's going to go wrong. I know that sin's going to enter the picture. I know that things are going to go badly. And when they do, Jesus said, here am I, send me. He said it before the foundations of the earth. He carried that out in living a life and dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. And to this day, the Holy Spirit is still at your door saying, here am I, let me walk with you. We don't walk into these moments alone. We don't walk into these moments in our own power or in our own strength. We walk into them in the grace of the Lord, prepared before us, but only by the power that Jesus said, first, here am I, send me. He said it for your life. Here am I, send me into their life so that they can have a better future. And so my best response that I can give to that, the best response that you can give back to that is to say, all right, Jesus, if that's what you're doing, I'm in. Here am I. Send me to. Wherever you have me, whatever you want for me. You want me to go do mission stuff? I'm in. I'll go wherever. You want me to just love on my neighbor and care for them and make sure they're well taken care of in their older years? I'm in. I will take that as my mission. Maybe some of you, I'm just saying, maybe you're crazy enough to say like, all right, God, if you've called me to be a pastor, I'll do that. You got to have a certain level of crazy to answer that one. Trust me, I work with them all the time. We're all a little broken, a lot broken. But maybe that's what God has for you. Maybe I don't know what he has. But what I know is that if you come to him with your hands open and say, God, here am I, because you first came with your arms outstretched on the cross for me, I have my arms open now to say, here am I, send me.